Father, we look to you and only you tonight because we know in our hearts that you're working in us and that you are alongside us, that you're in us and you will never ever leave us nor forsake us. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that no matter what we face this year, no matter what it is, painful things, wonderful things, hard things, temptations, whatever it might be, Lord, we know that you have filled your people with your divine determination. And we stand in it, Lord. We stand in our Savior's divine determination to do your will, to fulfill your purpose in our lives on this earth. Lord, bless the work of the kids' church this coming Sunday. Lord, bring children from the projects from every direction. And let your house, Lord, that auditorium be filled with children, and let many, many come to saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, for tonight, some way, somehow, as you always do, as we finish up the book of Joshua, Lord, help me, because there's so much commentary here tonight, Lord, and just help me to teach it the way you would like your people to hear it, where it penetrates their hearts. And Lord, we pray for those tonight that are ill in any way, that, Lord, you would touch them and bless them and just heal up their bodies. And Lord, we're thankful that you're here now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. We're going to look at his the final two farewell addresses or messages that he gives. And, you know, we've been with Joshua, man, we've been with him a long time, haven't we? I mean, we first met him all the way back as a slave in Egypt, then he became Moses' assistant and so forth. He's now been the leader of Israel for about, 40 years. And his great concern, as you will see now in these two farewell messages, his great concern as he is now going to die is not about himself. It's not even about his death. The thing that he is more concerned about anything else is for his people to love the Lord and maintain that wonderful relationship with God and to serve the Lord. That's the title of this night's message, is serving the Lord. And so now he gives Israel, there in chapter 23, verse 1, his final message, or the two final messages before his death. Let's begin. It says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And so a long time it now had passed, I don't know, probably about 20 years. And Joshua here, the land that God had given them rest, meaning that they were in prosperity and abundance, and they were peace in the land. And now Joshua is going to look ahead, and he says, he called for all of Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. One day we're all going to be there. Amen. Well, this side says no, but you know, they're taking the Geritol. You remember Geritol, don't you? A few of you do. Never mind. So here it says, I'm old and advanced in age, which literally means he knows that he's getting ready to die. And he says, you've seen all that the Lord has done, your God has done for all these nations because of you. Don't you just love that? He says, for the Lord your God, he who has fought for you, see, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them. This is future now. A promise for the future. He says, the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So from the plagues of Egypt and moment by moment all the way through into the future, God has fought for them and protected them. And then you remember all the wonderful miracles that have taken place there as they cross the Jordan. Imagine again, there, I think it was Joshua chapter 3, the Jordan River, before they crossed over, went all the way back up. The waters backed up all the way to the city of Adam. That's about 20 miles away, and stood up as a heap. And they crossed over into the land of promise on dry land. And look at the walls of Jericho, how they fell by just obeying the Lord. Even though it sounded, you know, strange to march around the city as many times as they did. Or how about when the sun stood still? All the wonderful things. You know, when you really think about God, from age to age, there's no doubt that God, well, he changes his methods. And we're not for sure how he does all that he does. But even though his methods may change, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is an eternal promise that we have been given unto us. And let me tell you tonight that just as God fought for Israel, God is fighting for you right now. You may be so down tonight that you feel like crawling right under your chair. You may not, of course, do that, but you feel that way. I'm telling you, in the midst of your darkness, if that's you, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're seeing in your life, if you belong to God, he is determined to fight for you. And that's exactly what he's doing. And the Bible says, and the psalmist has said, and that he cloaks himself in darkness. Not that he's darkness, but he cloaks himself in darkness so that they will not see what he's doing. God is always working on behalf of his people. Amen. Don't ever, ever forget that. Again, no matter what you feel tonight or sensing tonight, whatever happened to you this week, because I promise you the very moment that I delivered the New Year's message, warfare begins. Warfare comes. Anything that the devil can do to steal the word of God, he'll try to do. Don't let him steal it out of your hearts. Amen. He goes on and he says, therefore, I love this, be very courageous, or literally, be determined. Be determined to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Obey God's word, believe God's word, in other words. Why? Well, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. In other words, the pagan nations. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them or take an oath, in other words. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. He says, I want you to totally separate yourself from them completely, so much that you don't even let the name of one of their gods, of the Canaanite gods, even come out of your mouth. Don't even let it be heard in your home place or in the camp among you when you're talking. Never even utter it. Completely separate yourself from them. And he says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. You know, the word hold fast there is the same word in Genesis 2:24 about cleaving, to your wife. The word is cleave, to be joined permanently, glued together. So Joshua, again, he says, don't even mention the name of your God. Can you imagine the insanity of this group of people that are serving the Lord, that are loving the Lord? Can you imagine turning from the living God and worshiping the gods of the defeated enemy? Does that make sense? No. Man, God says, they're defeated. You stay as far away from them as you can get. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. And may I say that, may we claim that as a word for us as well? That nothing, no matter what we're facing, no one is going to be able to stand against the church of the living God. And he says, for one man of you shall chase 1,000. And why? For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised you. So that promise was all the way back. Remember in Deuteronomy 32:30, that the Lord will fight for you. He'll drive out these nations before you. And Joshua, man, he knew the Lord. He knew you know why he knew the Lord? Is because he did what he was commanded in Joshua 1:8. He meditated upon the word of God. He also not only meditated on the word of God day and night, but he did something else that we're to do, and that is Psalm 119:11, where we hide the word of God in our hearts. It's hidden there, meaning it's alive. We can draw upon it. And look at verse 11 now in this farewell message of Joshua. Therefore, take careful heed. Say that with me. Take careful heed. Is that a big warning? Boy, it is. Take careful heed to yourselves. To do what? Well, that you love the Lord your God. I think that really if we just preached this verse, it would be the sermon to end all sermons. It's about loving God. Amen. And there's nothing greater than loving the Lord. That's why part of our vision statements is the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then your neighbor as yourself and so forth. And the reason that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart is because God knows that it's so easy for something to come in today and steal God from us. Amen. To try to take God's place. You know, we don't want to ever leave our first love, which is Jesus Christ. And so we look at this tonight. Jesus told us, what did he say in John 14:15? He said, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. In Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Loving God is our greatest safeguard against a careless walk. Then and tonight as well. So if you leave your first love, Joshua says, this is what's going to happen to you. Look at verse 12. Or else, if indeed you do go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations, these defeated nations, if I may add, that these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them and they to you, well, know for certain, it's going to be a fact, fellows, is what he's saying, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from you. In other words, God will withdraw his power, and when he does, here's what you can expect. He says they will be snares, these nations, these Canaanite nations, they will be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides. The word scourge there literally means you're going to be whipped, just whipped. You ever gotten a spanking? Well, they don't give spankings today, right? No. Well, when I was a kid, you know, you probably never heard this expression. You know, my grandmother, when I did something that she didn't like, she would say, Billy, and I'd say, what? No. She said, go cut a switch. You know, cut a switch. Yes. Yeah, cut a switch. Well, of course, I'd go out there and cut the skinniest, most sissy switch. I mean, we couldn't kill a fly with it, right? And so then she'd say, okay, because you didn't cut a switch, I'm going to go cut that switch. Whenever she told me to go cut a switch, I promise you, I cut the right one from then on out. You know, God says, you know what? They're going to scourge you. They're going to beat your sides to pieces. They're going to be thorns in your eyes. In other words, a constant stabbing, a constant irritation. Until how long? Until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So the Lord says, you know what? If you're going to go back there, then I'm going to use those people that you defeated, those nations that you defeated that I fought for you for, they're going to defeat you. They're going to conquer you. And you know what's so sad? As we will learn later when we get into the book of Judges, all the horrible things that they start doing. And then finally, what does it end up hundreds of years later, Israel, the southern kingdom, they go off into Babylonian captivity and so forth. So Joshua says in verse 14, behold, this day, this very day, I'm going the way of all the earth. My death is near, in other words. And you know that in all of your hearts and in all of your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All, not some, all have come to pass for you. Look at this now. Not one word. Not one word in one sentence that God had spoke. One word. He says, not one word has failed to come to pass. What was Joshua? What is he telling us tonight? That no matter what we're doing and what we're facing, God says, you can build your life on the promises of God. Amen. We can really, really do that. You know, I know that many times in my life, in your life as well, as we've grown with the Lord through the years, that we may not speak it, but we have thought it. God, you're failing me. God, what's wrong? May I tell you what? No matter what happens in our life, when we finally get home, when we finally see him, we will say to ourselves, you know, Lord, you never let me down. You never failed me one time. Never. We don't know all the things that are happening. We don't see into the supernatural realm every day. But I know this, that if we could see the angels of God that are in this room tonight, if we could see the angels of God that surround you each and every day, if we could just see for a moment the glory behind this crummy veil that we call the natural realm, if we could look beyond it just for a moment and we could see what God is doing for us, we would never ever accuse or think about God failing us again. Amen. He'll never, ever let us down. And therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord God, your God, has promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he's commanded you, and gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land that he has given you. And of course, this all begins when we get there in the second chapter of the book of Judges, you know. And so Joshua, he concludes the first part of his farewell message. He's speaking, remember, to the leaders of the nation. So he says, you know, your greatest danger is not having you've got a great military. Your greatest danger is not being spiritual, not serving the Lord God. You know, I wonder if Joshua, if he were alive today, I wonder what he would think of our nation. A nation that says, in God we trust. Do you think he would be blown away? Absolutely. So now we come to the last recorded ministry of Joshua, message, if you will. And this last chapter is really a phenomenal chapter, the way it ends. Because it ends with three burials, if you will. And so let's look now at his final farewell. It says, and then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to a specific place there at Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before the Lord. Now, Joshua chose, for his farewell message, he chose Shechem, which is located, remember, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, you know, the place of blessing and the cursing and so forth. And it was here, what appropriate place, it was here that God first appeared unto Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12, I think it's verses 6 through 7. And when he appeared to him and he made that promise that unto this, in this land, you know, God says, I'm going to give you and your descendants, you know, you will have this land. You're going to inherit it. And so before us now, the Lord is the major focus of this farewell message. Matter of fact, I think the Lord, he mentions his name, the Lord, 21 times. And then we go into the personal pronoun, I. And which is for God, which is used about 18 times in our text. So Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. Now, that would be the river would be the great Euphrates River. There he dwelt, remember, in the Ur of the Chaldees. You know, if you go back and study the Ur of the Chaldees back in Genesis chapter 12, that's where that's located at. You know, it was a metropolitan city. Did you know that they had paved streets back then, all the way back then? They even had an underground sewer. Okay, never mind. I didn't think it was going to help anybody, but I thought that was pretty interesting. And it says, look what they did there on the other side of the Euphrates, there in the Ur of the Chaldees. They served other gods. Isn't that amazing? You see, this is really the first mention of that. So we know what they were doing. Abraham's father and so forth. The goddess that they served then was called the moon goddess and so forth there in that area. And he says, and then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river. I led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Isaac, remember the promised child, the miracle child. So have you found in your life that God is always looking for someone? He's always the initiator. You know, Jesus, what did he tell us in John 15:16? You know, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. And in that, my Father would be glorified. He's always looking. He's always saying, I want you, I want you. God is always the initiator. He's the one who appeared. And out of all the men on the earth at that time, think about it. God chose a 75-year-old childless man. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham, listen, or back then it was Abram. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He says, just follow me. Just come after me. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. I'm going to take you places that you've never known before. And you know what? What a promise that God told Abram. He says, and in you, Abram, all the nations, every nation on earth, meaning every person on earth, will be blessed because of you, meaning that the Messiah would come through Abraham. What an incredible blessing. So Joshua now, as he speaks to the leaders and all of Israel, he gives them a quick review, if you will, of their history in this farewell message. He says, well, and to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And also I sent Moses and Aaron. Remember, Moses and Aaron, they were sent to do what? To deliver the children of Israel out of bondage there in the land of Egypt. He says, and God says, I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, the Red Sea, okay? And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried out to the Lord. And look what God did. He says, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the Red Sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, literally 40 years, okay? And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, or the land of Canaan, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And there they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, and the reason that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. So here with that history lesson, you know, when you think about God, you think God's afraid to take us into a land full of enemies? He's not, is he? He's not afraid. You know, wherever we go, if God is sending us someplace and it's full of enemies, God's not worried about it. God's the one going to take care of us. He's the one that's going to be fighting for us. You don't have to ever be afraid. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel. He's continuing now with this history lesson. And sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Remember what King Balak, you know, he looked out and saw that that Israel was coming, and he was standing on a mountain. He said, oh, look at the multitudes of Israel. They're going to lick us up like dust off the ground. And he called on Balaam, who was a seer, if you will. And he says, I want you to curse them. I'll pay you. Because he was a prophet for hire. Curse them and destroy them. Every time he tried to curse them, God would make him bless them. And then finally, what happened? Well, if you can't curse them, there's only one thing you can do. He told King Balak, he said, you corrupt them. You let your Moabite women come down into the camp. Bring those pretty girls, you know what I mean. And they're going to see them. They're going to want to marry them. They're going to marry them. Then they're going to corrupt them. Then they're going to worship other gods. And that's exactly what happened. But I know this, that no one can curse what God is blessed, has blessed. Amen. And are we a blessed people tonight? That's right. And no one can curse us. He says here, and then you went over the Jordan and you came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gergerites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all those other rites. But I delivered them into your hand. It's over and over. It's God's the one who's doing this. Have you noticed that? I delivered. I brought. I took. I led. He says, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. I wish we could do that today. You know, like, get those Baptists, Lord. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm teasing. You gotta have humor tonight, okay? And I sent the hornet before you. I love the Baptist, all right? And, you just gotta rib them sometimes. Like they rib us, right? That's called brotherly love. I sent the hornet before you and drove them out before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, you know, King Og and the rest of them, okay? But not with your sword or with your bow. Why? Well, I've given you a land for which you didn't labor, and cities which you didn't build to dwell in, and eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, and you didn't even plant them. So God's saying, listen, I gave you the land. I fought your enemies. I defeated your enemies. I made you strong. What's God saying? You serve me. because I am the one who intervened in your life, and you owe everything to me and the power that I displayed. Amen. And so do we as well. Listen, we were a people that were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. As you heard me say probably a million times from this pulpit, you know, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it doesn't mean that we didn't possess a physical life. It means that we were going through the activities of life, but we were dead to God. We had no spiritual life. We were dead. And then what kept us dead was because we were still in our sins. Our sins had not been taken away. We weren't saved. And it goes on. It says in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. It's a completed act. Thank God for that. Through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you know what? We're just like Israel. Was Israel delivered out of darkness, out of bondage? Out of slavery? Yes, and so were we. Were we rendered like Israel was rendered helpless by their enemy? So were we, but God defeated Satan for us. Thank God for that. God has taken us out of the wilderness, man, of this world, and we're walking in our full salvation. And you know what he saved us for? He saved us like them to serve him, to serve the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. All Christians that are saved have eternal life. But I know and you know that all Christians don't have the abundant life. And Jesus says, I want you in John 10:10. He said, I want you to have life, eternal life now, eternal life forever. And more, and life more abundantly here on this planet, the abundant life where we're at rest, where we're at peace, where we know God is with us, all the wonderful things that God has given us. Now look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? He said, fear the Lord and do what? Serve him in sincerity. In other words, not a sincere heart that really says, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to always serve you. He said, serve him in sincerity and in truth, meaning not your truth, but his way, his truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. And look what Joshua says. He uses this word 15 times in our text. He says, serve the Lord. And you see that exclamation mark? Serve the Lord. So to serve the Lord means that we fear the Lord. It means that we obey the Lord. It means that we worship the Lord. And look what he says. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, meaning the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in this land where you dwell. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Boy, that is a great word, isn't it? You know, I'll tell you what hurts me is that when I see believers, or I should say believers that say they're believers, they sell out. They sell out for the things of this world, the other gods of this world. Listen, if you don't serve God, you know what Joshua was saying? If you don't serve God, you know what? There's about 100 million false gods out there. Who are you going to serve? You better choose one of them, because you're going to choose something, because you have to worship something. Man has to do that. And you're going to go after them. But isn't it amazing when you see someone leave and walk out on certain things in their life and walk away for some God of this world that's not a God, that's a false God. You know, the word idol means a worthless thing. Think of that for a moment. How can we ever sell out and walk away from the living God? How can we ever, as a believer, trample the blood of Jesus underneath our feet? How can we ever, ever do that? I stand amazed at some of the things that happen in this life. You know what I found out, folks? Listen to me. I've been pondering this a great deal in my life in the last few days, really the last few months, really the last few years. I thought that my greatest temptations and my greatest trials was in my young days. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Not enough wisdom. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the things, and so forth. But I found out now, in the last few years, the truth of the matter is that I have more trials, I have more temptations, and I have more warfare than I ever had as a young man. And I'm saying, Lord, is that the way it is? Yes, Bill, that's the way it is. The closer you get home, the closer you get on to the Lord, the greater the battle. That's why we have to walk in that divine determination, amen, that we wake up each and every morning and we say, Lord, it's your determination, it's your love, it's your strength, it's your power, it's your grace, it's your goodness that resides in me. And I draw upon it and I walk in it because you cannot lie. I have those things. And I look there and I say, oh, you know, Joshua says, I'm determined, man. As far as me and my house, you're going to have to choose. But I'm telling you, as far as me, my children, my home, we are going to serve the Lord God. He was determined. And so now it's decision time for Israel. And there's not any neutral ground. Look at this now. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're not going to do that, Joshua. There's no way. I'm adding that, by the way, in case you were trying to find it, okay? For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way. And when we went among the people through whom we passed, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land, we also, and there's that word, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? For he is our God. Boy, I'll tell you, if we're going to say that with our lips, let's make sure it's in our heart. Amen? Amen. But Joshua said to the people, okay, well, you cannot serve the Lord and idols. In other words, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. You can't serve him and somebody else, another idols or whatever. And the reason, he's a jealous God. God's not going to share us with anything. Amen? No, he's jealous. Meaning Israel was like his wife, in a sense. Betrothed to the Lord. We're the bride of Christ, you see. We belong to the Lord. He says, no, I'm jealous for my people. And he'll not forgive your transgressions, your willful sins and so forth, nor your sins. That's that falling short, that missing the mark. Pardon me. If you forsake the Lord, you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm, consume you after he has done you good. So Joshua says, you know, God loves you, but he's also the God of justice. He's also the God of judgment. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. They shouted back to him. And Joshua said to the people, okay, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said to Joshua, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant, or literally renewed the covenant, if you will, with the people that day. And he made them a statute and an ordinance there in Shechem. And then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone, and he set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So this is our ninth and final memorial that had been set up there in the book of Joshua. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let all the people depart, each to his own inheritance. We now close out this great book with these three burials that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. It says that it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-serah. That means abundant portion or portion of the sun. And it says, which is the mountains or in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. So the servant of the Lord, Joshua, they give his full name, Joshua, the son of Nun. And then they add the title, the servant of the Lord. Do you know, if you study out that, remember that Moses was called Moses, the servant of the Lord, 14 times there through the Old Testament, or really in those other books that we've been studying, and probably, I think, four other times throughout the Old Testament. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Whenever Moses or Joshua started out, he was Joshua, the assistant to Moses. Remember that? And here, finally, for the very first time in his life, he gets to the end of his journey. Matter of fact, he dies. And they give him the greatest tribute that a man can ever have and ever be called. He's called the servant of the Lord. Is there a greater title? I remember when Truman, no, I don't remember when, but I remember who he is, took office. Whether you know this or not, Truman was an elder in his church. When he took the oath of office as president of the United States, he said, I have now taken a lesser role than my eldership in the church. What a great word to say. Listen, he's the servant of the Lord. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So see, they did. They obeyed Joshua, but they did serve the Lord. And the elders who outlived Joshua, they served the Lord too. The ones who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So all of them, they followed Joshua's example, which was what? Well, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they took that word and they obeyed that word in themselves and they did obey the Lord. And it says, and then the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt. They buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob, remember Jacob was the father of Joseph. It said Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So if we went all the way back to Genesis 33:19, we would remember how Jacob left, you know, his parents, Rebekah and them, and Isaac, and he went off and to his uncle Laban's house. Remember that? Okay, I want to make sure I'm still thinking properly. And he fell in love with who? Rachel. And so he worked how many years? Seven. Boy, you guys are well-taught church. Yes, seven. And then who did he wake up with? Leah. And so what did Laban say to him? You want the other one? Okay, how many years? 14 years. Oh, yeah, double. Well, I don't know why I got off on all that, but the fact of the matter is, now he's left Uncle Laban's house, and he told the Lord, if you'll ever bring me back, see, he's in the promised land. This goes all the way back to Genesis 33. He says, if you'll bring me back, I'll serve you all my life. And so God had promised Jacob. He said, you know what? I'm going to bring you back to Shechem, or the promised land. And remember what Jacob did when he got there, because he was so thankful to be back. He built that altar to the Lord. And he called the name of the altar because of the faithfulness of God. He called it God, the God of Israel. And it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, in Genesis 50:24, about the bones of Joseph before he died, he said to his brothers, the ones that deceived him and sold him to the Ishmaelites and so forth. He says, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, meaning bring you out of the land of Egypt, to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. In other words, he made them make a promise to him, saying, God is going, or he will surely visit you. Now that would happen, remember, in Exodus, okay? He says, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, same age as Joshua here. And he was 110 years old, and it says that they embalmed him. He was in Egypt. So they embalmed him, Joseph, and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's last command, when you leave here, to the children of Israel. Now, they're going to have to go through all that bondage and slavery. He said, but you will leave here. When you do, don't you dare forget my bones. I want to be in the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you take my bones with me. Would you call that faith? That's incredible faith. You know what I admire about Joseph, which to me is the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament, is that he look what he went through. And you can't find anywhere he complained. Oh, maybe one place in the Psalms, maybe one word, but not anywhere in Genesis. In prison and betrayed over and over again, he never complained. And it was a man of faith. It says in Hebrews 11:22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Can you imagine what a miracle that is? Can you imagine? There he is, Joseph. He's embalmed there in Egypt. He's in a coffin for 300 years. Finally, Moses, the deliverer, comes along, with the children of Israel. They're going to lead them out of Egypt, Exodus 13:19. And you know what he does? He gets the bones of Joseph, and they carry them. And then they go through the wilderness for 40 long years wandering. And guess what? They still have the bones of Joseph. And now at last, they're burying Joseph there in the land of Shechem. He made it to the promised land. Amen. He had waited even 7 years longer, and he is there. And then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. That was Aaron's son, so he was like the second high priest, if you will. And they buried him on a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So you may say, Bill, it's so strange to end this great book with these three burials or whatever you want to call it there. But in reality, it's not. It's incredible. Because you see, the truth is, these three graves testify to the faithfulness of God. You see, all three of these men lived in the foreign land, and God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that, you know what? You will go to the promised land. And I'll tell you, you look at this, and there they are. They're back in the land of Canaan. Yes, that's where they're buried. And what does that mean? It means that God kept his word. It means that God will always keep his word. No matter how many hundreds of years may pass, God's word never fails. And we look at here tonight, we end with Israel possessing the land, and now they're in peace and so forth. And when we begin the next historical book there in Judges, which will be probably 3 or 4 weeks away or maybe less than that, we're going to find out that all of a sudden it's going to deteriorate, and they're going to go through 7 cycles of sin, and it's just horrible what happens, and all the storm that they're going to go through. But tonight, as we close this great book out, listen, let us be like Joshua. Let us be a determined people. Because see, we haven't made it home yet. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're on our way to our homeland, but we're not there yet. We have no city here, no continuing city, but we have one to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. That's our true homeland. And until we get there, I tell you something, there is much land that still needs to be possessed, meaning people that we need to take. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you do that? Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with rejoicing, with singing. The Lord loves us tonight. He's always, always loved us. Jesus said in John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. Listen carefully now. If anyone serves me, he said, him, her, will my Father honor. Lord, we thank you. As we stand before you tonight, cleansed in the blood of Jesus, Lord, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that we're saved by only your mercy, your goodness, and your grace, We stand before you, Father, tonight as a people that stand determined. A people that stand determined in your divine determination. We will not give up. We will not let down. We will not fall apart. We will not look at circumstances. We will not even entertain that word defeat. We'll not do it, Father. We look unto the author and the finisher of our faiths, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. We look unto him, the one who is the determined one, who's determined to keep us, determined to save us.